Today we're going to be looking and diving into Pentecost. Because today is Pentecost. You know, have you ever encountered something that you knew it served a purpose, but you had no idea what it was? I remember, actually, I was going to find one and bring it and use it as an example, but I remember, and I had to look it up to even, like last night, and I'm not a child anymore, but had to look it up. How many of you guys know what a battery terminal cleaner looks like? I mean, maybe, am I the only one? That doesn't. Okay, so battery terminal cleaner, it's like a little round tin thing with a bunch of terrifying wires inside, and you just, and that's it. Cleans your battery terminals. Well, I found one of those as a kid in my dad's workshop, and I'm like, what in the world is this? I could not, even till yesterday, I still hadn't designated a purpose. And I'm a pretty handy guy. I'm not illiterate by any means when it comes to tools. I love tools. God did not call me to be a mechanic. Hey, quiet you. I mean, honestly, cars. I love cars, but you know, things are wasting away. I want a nice car, but I don't want to fix the nice car. Like, I could fix the computer in the nice car, but not the, I just, too many things go wrong. I need a 70s car where there's like four things under the hood, and if something goes wrong, you just lift up the hood, and the on-off switch is on off. And then you go, oh, there it is, on. And that's kind of the extent of my mechanical diagnosis ability. I can replace things all day long, but I just don't like figuring out the problems. So, that's why we have friends in the body of Christ, amen? I found this tool and I had no idea what it was for, but it had a purpose. It served a purpose. And you know, if you know what the purpose of that thing is, you know its value, right? And honestly, you can probably go to AutoZone and get one for like 99 cents. But regardless, another story is I was at my nephew's house one day, and this might reveal why I'm not a car guy, but I was being a good uncle, and we were playing with action figures, and he's got a bunch of Star Wars stuff, and I'm a unashamed Star Wars fan, and I find this action figure, and it's a 1983 Bossk. Who knows Bossk? The bounty hunter. My people. All right. So it's a 1983 original Star Wars action figure. And it was in just a tub of action figures. And I'm like, dude, do you know what this is? And he's like, no, I don't know what that guy is. I'm like, this isn't like like, this predates you by a long time. And you know, he had a cool vintage Star Wars action figure, and it was worth, like, I mean, even in bent-up shape, it's worth, like, $30. And if you had it brand new, it'd worth, like, $400. But, I mean, the fact is, he didn't know its value. And he didn't know, I mean, not that really action figures have a purpose, other than to pew-pew, but but when you don't know the value of something, you don't know how to respond to it when someone gives it to you. Fair enough? So we're going to talk about Pentecost today because when we look at the story of Pentecost, a lot of us have a lot of preconceived ideas because of our culture, because of things we've experienced, because of people we've talked to. And, you know, there are a lot of preconceived ideas. Let's just say that. Sometimes we just believe things in the Bible because other people tell us about it, when the solution and what we should be doing is actually reading about it and actually knowing the word, what the word says, and knowing what the Bible says about it. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit. First, I'm just going to start in chapter 1 and read some of this, and we'll head down to chapter 2. So I don't have it on the screen. I'm sorry. Dad took his stuff that I needed to Pittsburgh. So, all right. Chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So who are we talking about? Who said that? Way to go. That's very cute. All that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up and he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the season that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Skipping all the way down to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, everybody say, "When the day of Pentecost arrived." We're talking about Pentecost. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pyrgia and Phrygia, almost done, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked, saying, 'They're filled with new wine.'" We'll go a little bit further. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let us be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 1/3 hour in the day." It's only 9:00 in the morning. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And he goes through the prophetic word of Joel. He talks about how they crucified Jesus. He talks about how David prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament and in the Psalms. And I'm going to skip down. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and saying to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people. So, what are we talking about today? Pentecost. So, what happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, I believe, is one of the most significant things to ever happen in church history. A vast majority of scholars would basically name it the church's birthday. The day the church was born. And if we brush off Acts chapter 2 and what happened at Pentecost as some charismatic thing, or overemphasize it as the only and primary focus, we're going to miss out on a world of insight, of power and encouragement that God gives us through this passage and through this thing that we call Pentecost. So, I want to go through what Pentecost is today, why is it significant to us, and what do we do with it? How do we apply it to our lives? Fair enough? And I don't think I prayed. It's like eating half your pizza before you pray. It's just embarrassing. So, let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you, and we ask that you would open our ears, open the ears of our heart, Lord, to hear what you want to speak to us today. Father, and I pray that you would just anoint me to preach your word this morning. God, Lord, I just recognize that I don't have anything great or of grandeur in and of myself. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, through you, all things are possible. So Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. God, reveal to us why you put Pentecost in place, why you ordained it, and why you sent your Holy Spirit that day. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would be with us now. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, what is Pentecost? Pentecost is three things, specifically, actually. First, Pentecost is a feast. Pentecost is a feast. It's called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest in the Old Testament. And it's also referred to the Day of the First Fruits. The Day of the First Fruits. It's referred to as Pentecost, in Greek as Pentecoste, because in the New Testament, the word Pentecost means 50th. That word means 50th in Greek. And Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, took place 7 weeks after the Feast of Passover. So 7 weeks is 49 days. Pentecost Day means 50, which is the 50th day. So Passover happens 7 weeks later, the day after. That's the next Feast of Weeks celebration, which is Pentecost. The word Pentecost, the reason why we don't really make the connection between New and Old Testament is because the word Pentecost is only used in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's exclusively referred to as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest or First Fruits. So it's a feast. There were several different sacrifices that were involved. This was one key feast that actually used leavened bread, where the yeast was put in the bread to a certain extent. And the whole purpose of it all was to commemorate the completion of the grain harvest and to offer the Lord the first fruits of the crop. That was the purpose of Pentecost. That was the purpose of the Feast of Weeks. The grain harvest is over, and now we take the first of our harvest and we offer it to the Lord out of thanksgiving. In Deuteronomy 16, 9 through 11, it says, "You shall count 7 weeks," there are 7 weeks, Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to this standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, the widows who are among you. At the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe the statutes. So God commanded the Feast of Weeks, God commanded the concept of the Feast of Pentecost to remind the Israelites of their need to depend on the Lord and their dependence on his provision through the grain harvest and everything else. It was a celebration showing God the first fruits, just like we bring the first tithe, our 10%. It was a celebration that God provides for us, so we're going to give him the best of what we have. Amen? So first, it was Pentecost was a feast. Second, Pentecost eventually became a covenant renewal festival. And what do I mean by that? In Jewish tradition, Pentecost kept its connection to celebrating the annual harvest, but it also became a time of celebrating God giving the law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, you can read about that. But both events, both the Feast of Weeks and when the Israelites came to Mount Sinai and God gave Moses the law and the Ten Commandments for the very first time and made covenant with the nation of Israel, it was the exact same month. It was the exact same time. So over the course of time, the Jews started to assimilate and make those two festivals one. So it more so became, rather than the Feast of Harvest, it started to more so become a celebration of God's covenant with the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. The last thing and the third thing is it's the day the Holy Spirit fell on the church, which we just read about. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, and I'll just read that quick again. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit came and fell upon the apostles and filled them, just as Jesus promised. See, the thing is, many people associate Pentecost with this alone. They only have this association of Pentecost. And this is understandable given the fact that the feast has a different name in the Old Testament. It's understandable because the only other context it may be mentioned in relation to the word Pentecost is like the Pentecostal denomination, which obviously does have an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. So, like I said, preconceived ideas, we all have an idea of what Pentecost is about, but it's much more than just the day the Holy Spirit came. And we're going to look at that significance. So, why is it significant? The first thing is that God commanded it. It was God's idea. It wasn't something that Moses did. It wasn't something that Moses or Aaron set up. Pentecost was God's ordained idea. God commanded Moses to keep the Feast of Harvest, like we read in Deuteronomy 16. It was God's ordained thing to remind the Israelites of their dependence on the Lord and how he brought them out of Egypt. The second thing is that Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, for the promise of his Father. Acts 1, 4 through 5 says, "And while staying with them, he," as in Jesus, "ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So do you think Jesus was oblivious to what day it would be when the Holy Spirit would come? No. Do you think Jesus might have told them to wait in Jerusalem on purpose for the day of Pentecost? Yeah. So the first reason it's significant is God commanded it. God commanded it in the Old Testament. God commanded it in the New Testament. The second reason it's significant is that the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. It was the birth of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. In John 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage," this is Jesus talking, "it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because of the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take... He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So, the Holy Spirit has come to be our helper, to be the Spirit of truth, to lead us and guide us into all truth, and to convict us. His ministry is to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. So, that sounds, I mean, you know, sometimes, if you don't break that down, your eyes might kind of glaze over and you're like, what? But what that means practically in our lives is the Holy Spirit has come to do his ministry in our hearts. He is our helper. How many guys have ever needed help? Okay? He's the Spirit of truth. How many guys have ever wanted to know what's the right decision? Okay? He comes to do his ministry of conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And what that means, you know what? How many of you are glad that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin? If we weren't convicted of sin, we would have no idea that we're sinners. And you know what? Sometimes it's really, really sad. But I've heard that as a primary argument presented by atheists sometimes. I wasn't so miserable before I came to church. And now I just feel bad. Well, the thing is, Romans chapter 8 says, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then the rest of that chapter is how you walk out your faith in the Spirit through Christ. See, the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin. And thank God he comes to convict of sin. Because if we didn't know that we were sinful, we wouldn't have any opportunity to repent and become right with God. Everything that God does is redemptive. Everything that he does is redemptive. He sent his own son that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In John 3:17, the verse right after that, it says that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. And it says even after that, the world stood condemned in and of itself. But Christ has come to bring us all into the light through the cross and what he did for us. So if you feel convicted because of your sin, praise God. There's hope for you. And that sounds silly, but you know, far be it from us that the day comes where we're living in sin and we are no longer convicted. Where we no longer know that what we're doing is wrong. This is wrong. It's the mercy of God that he convicts of sin. Because the next ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he convicts of righteousness. Why did it say he convicts of righteousness? In John 16, it says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. You'll see me no longer. So why do we need to be convicted of righteousness? Because Jesus isn't right there to give us a pat on the back and say, no, you're good. Because of my blood, you're right before me. So he sends the Holy Spirit to give us the conviction. What's a conviction? It's a deep, heartfelt decision. It's an anchor, if you would. It's an anchor. A conviction is, I have this belief, and I'm not letting go. I have this, I know this. I am convicted that the sun is going to rise. It's a conviction of mine that I know if I jump off of a ledge, I will fall. It is just the deep-held idea of truth. It's a conviction. Now, the Holy Spirit comes, and he convicts us of sin, where we realize we take hold of it. We say, I'm the one that's sinful, not other people. It's not your problem. It's my problem. The Holy Spirit comes and he says, you know what? It's your problem. And that's a good thing, because if we realize that it's our problem, not other people's problems, we can deal with our problem. Amen? If you don't know you're sick and you're running around saying, oh man, all these people have the flu, but you won't wash your hands and go to sleep on time, it's your problem. So God convicts us of righteousness. We're blood bought by the cross of Christ. We've been made new. We're new creations in Christ. Though our sins were red as scarlet, we've been washed white as snow. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to come and fill our hearts with the conviction that because of our faith in Christ, we are right before the Lord. And you know what? When we deviate from there, the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us of that sin, and we're able to repent and come back into alignment, into righteousness. Amen? And because of his promises, it says if you confess your sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us. And then he convicts us of our righteousness again and declares that we're forgiven. And then he convicts of the judgment to come, because eventually the time is going to come where we're accountable for everything that we've done in our life. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that what we do matters. What you do matters. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our advocate. It's one of the most significant things about Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit has come. That's why they call it the birth of the church, because now you have the disciples of Jesus that weren't just obeying and going out two by two, spreading the good news of the kingdom, but now you have power from on high to be Christ's witnesses. You have power to not just proclaim the goodness of God, but to demonstrate the goodness of God. Amen? He convicts us of sin, righteousness, of judgment, and he leads us into truth and glorifies Jesus and the Father. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get a new nature and a new character, and rather than manifesting all these things of the flesh, what the Word says, idolatry and sexual immorality and greed and anger and impatience, we're given the Holy Spirit and we start to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and a whole bunch of others. Patience, kindness, joy, love, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit that comes when we are walking with the Holy Spirit. It's new fruit in our lives. Jesus doesn't just give us the power to be different. He makes us new. It's not a behavioral thing. That's why we need the Holy Spirit so much, is because it's not a behavioral thing. Christianity is not a behavioral thing. It's a heart, deep character thing. You can work on your behavior all day long, but if you have terrible character, eventually when you build that tower, it's going to fall. The foundation is the most important. If you have a tree, we're compared to trees many, many times in Scripture. If you have a tree that's rotten to the core, it might look big and beautiful, but the first day the wind blows and the storms come, that thing's going to split wide open and everyone's going to see that it was rotten. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes to do his ministry on the inside of us and not just change our outward behavior. God doesn't want to make you better. God wants to kill you and make you new. Jesus said, whoever desires to follow me must pick up his cross, must daily pick up his cross, die to himself, and come after me. We're not called to be better. We're not called to change our behavior. We are called to stop sinning, but we're only empowered to stop sinning because God changes our nature. God does not destroy your ability to sin, and he will never destroy your ability to sin. And this kind of goes back to the thing which is, it deeply, deeply grieves me, because I know actually some good friends that are in this situation. They got burned by the church. They got burned by the church, and they just felt guilty. But God doesn't destroy your ability to sin. He destroys your ability to enjoy sin. And now you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, and you start to realize sin is bad, and sin might feel good, but it is terrible, and I feel horrible. And thanks be to God, that's the case. Amen? Because God wants to make you new. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. The old is gone and the new has come. All those who are in Christ are new creations. So, let's keep going. Why else is Pentecost significant? God used Pentecost to illustrate the difference, get this now, between the new and the old covenant. He used Pentecost to illustrate the difference between the new and the old covenant. Was Pentecost around before Acts chapter 2? Yes. What was it called? Feast of Weeks. Feast of the Harvest. Way to go. Paying attention. Exodus chapter 19, we're not going to turn there because the entire story is really long. It goes from chapter 19 through like chapter 33. So we don't have the time to read 12 chapters today, but in Exodus 19, the Israelites just came out of Egypt. They were delivered miraculously. They had Passover, where the angel of the Lord literally passed over. They killed the lamb and spread the blood over the doorposts. That's Passover. It's a picture of Christ, his blood being shed for us, that we would be spared and forgiven of our sins. So they did that in Egypt, and now they've come out, they've gone through the Red Sea, they're in the wilderness, and they come to the base of Mount Sinai. And Exodus chapter 19 says that, and let me just quick turn there, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just the first bit. It says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out to the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. On the third new moon. See, this is why you can't just glaze over things. What's the third new moon? I'm glad you asked, everybody. The third new moon is the month, it's the month of Sivan. Probably saying that wrong. But it's the third month of the Jewish calendar. And Pentecost is on the third month of the Jewish calendar. So basically, Exodus 19 says, during the time of Pentecost, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on this day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. It doesn't say that specifically, but the date is the exact same. This was right before the feast was even commanded. So Israel, and I'll paraphrase, Israel comes to Mount Sinai. They're at the base. God comes down onto Mount Sinai and meets with the people. Moses goes up. Israel camped below. God was the one who brought them there into the wilderness. Moses called on the elders to come up there. Everybody had to wait for 3 days. They had to cleanse themselves. They had to wash themselves. There was thundering and lightning and a trumpet, a huge voice from above, and God Almighty actually spoke, and it says the people trembled with fear. There was fire and brimstone coming out of the mountain, and the God wrote with the finger of God, it says, the law, and gave it to Moses. And while Moses was on the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, everybody down on the bottom got impatient, forgot that they were terrified and scared for their life after hearing the voice of God, and decided to party. They made a golden calf, an idol, and because of their idolatry, when Moses came back down, 3,000 people died. 3,000 people were killed because of their idolatry. So, that's what happened in Exodus 19 through 32. That was the birth of the Old Covenant. It says, and I, you'll have to forgive me, I don't have the specific verse, but it says that there, God made covenant with Israel. He made covenant with Israel. He joined himself to Israel in a covenant relationship, basically saying, you are my people, and I am your God. If you obey my law and these commandments, you will be blessed. If you don't, you won't be blessed. But he made covenant with them. And covenant is more than commitment. Commitments can be broken. Covenant is sealed with blood. And there was sacrifice there, and covenants aren't broken. Covenants aren't broken. So basically, God said, from now and forevermore, you are my people, and I am your God. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt, and I will remain faithful to you. Here is the law that you should live by. And he gave them how to build the tabernacle to worship God. God made a way that they could have relationship with him through the tabernacle, through the feasts, through the commandments, through the table, the altar of incense, through the altar, the table of showbread, everything in the tabernacle. And you can read that in Exodus 19. But it's fascinating because God came and gave the Old Testament so that he could have relationship with his people. Now, that was the birth of the Old Covenant. Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church through the new covenant that Jesus gives through his body, broken on the cross. I love that we're doing communion today. And I love that Gabe mentioned Acts chapter 2. Let me go down the list here, because I think you'll see some similarities. In Exodus 19, at Mount Sinai, it was the third month. In Acts chapter 2, it was the day of Pentecost, the third month. Moses went up to the mountain. As in Acts chapter 2, Jesus ascended on high. Israel camped below the mountain, and the disciples waited in the upper room. God brought the Israelites into the wilderness, and Jesus was the one who sent the disciples to Jerusalem. Moses called the elders in Exodus 19:7. Jesus called the apostles in Acts chapter 2. They waited for 3 days in Exodus 19. Jesus asked them to tarry in Jerusalem in Luke 24. The Israelites were required to wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles were clothed with the Holy Spirit. In Exodus 19, there was thunder and lightning, raging like a raging storm. And in Acts chapter 2, there was a sound like a mighty wind. In Exodus 19, there was a trumpet and the voice of God thundered from heaven. In Acts chapter 2, there were tongues of fire and the glory of God came in every single language present. In Exodus 19, the people trembled with fear. And in Exodus 19 and in Acts chapter 2, the people were bewildered because of the tongues of fire. In Exodus 19, there was fire on the mountain. In Acts chapter 2, there were tongues of fire appearing over the apostles. In Exodus 19, the law was written on stone, but in Acts 2, the law was written on the hearts of God's people. In Exodus 19, the people drank and committed idolatry. In Acts chapter 2, the people were drunk in the Holy Spirit. In Exodus 19, 3,000 people died because of their sin and idolatry. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved because of the message that Peter preached and the saving grace of God. You have the birth of two covenants. And they're the exact same time, and they mirror each other almost perfectly. God was doing something through Pentecost. And he was doing it way before Acts chapter 2. Romans chapter 8, and I'll wrap it up quickly. Romans chapter 8 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death." Amen. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, but by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Jesus came to bring a new covenant. So how do we apply this to our life? First, do you have a real relationship with Christ? That's the first and foremost thing. Do you have a real living relationship with Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? Or do you not know him? Have you never chosen him? Or honestly, even worse, are you trying to please him in the flesh? Are you trying to get credit with God by being a better person? God doesn't want you to be a better person. God wants you to be a follower and a son or a daughter in his family. Romans 8, 7 through 8 says, "For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." It just doesn't work. Faith is what pleases God, and faith that Jesus is the Son of God who laid down his life to be the ransom for many. Amen? We need to be in relationship with Christ. You have to be saved. If you don't know Jesus, please come and talk to me, and we're gonna have people up here praying afterwards. If you feel convicted of sin, it's a good day because the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. Amen? Even if you know the Lord and there's something coming up in your heart, it's a good, good day today because the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. Oftentimes, Christians get so beat down and discouraged because they're thinking of sin. You know what? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but thank God the Holy Spirit comes to reveal issues that we got to hammer out. Amen? That's why it's not a once and for all thing. Christianity is not a tattoo where you go and get it and then you're done, you carry it the rest of your life. It's a relationship. It's coming into a family. And you don't come into a family just to never visit that family again. You operate in relationship. And then quickly in closing, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Luke chapter 11 says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, he gives him a serpent. Or if he asks for an egg, he'll give him a scorpion. Doesn't sound like a good dad. Even if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you asked him? You know, it's biblical that you have not because you ask not. That's Bible. You have not because you ask not. Sometimes you just don't have something because you never asked. Have you asked him? See, sometimes some people get really uncomfortable when you start talking about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and different things like this, but the reality is it's in Scripture. It's Bible. Like, it's in Scripture. It says it. It says people do it. I mean, right there. I mean, that's Exodus 19. It says it, like, right there. But, sorry. But just because you've heard or seen a couple of flaky people, I mean, that doesn't mean that you need to push aside an entire third of the Trinity of who God is. I mean, do you stop driving because there's a bad driver on the road? I'm serious. But we treat God this way. It's like there are a couple, there are some crazy painters out there, but you know what? There's a lot of really good ones. Like, there's some art out there that's just trash. Sorry. It's not art. It's an expression, but it's bad. But do you discredit all works of art because a couple are weird? No. That would be ridiculous. But we do that with God sometimes. We see one person act a little weird, and they in the name of the Holy Spirit, and just because maybe we're uncomfortable, whether it's valid or invalid, whether it's their problem or our problem, and we discredit an entire third of the Godhead. Listen, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit isn't the force. This isn't Star Wars, okay? Star Wars is a story. I'm a fan, but it's not real. It's not real. The Holy Spirit, it's real, okay? The Holy Spirit is not the force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God, okay? And if we start treating him like God, he'll start being our advocate and helper in our lives. Amen? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and like I said this three times, but last thing, he comes to fill us with the power to be Christ's witnesses, not just on the outside, but the inside. God wants to change who you are and everything about you. And you know what? The best part is you have no power to do it on your own. Zero. You will never be a better person. And that's really depressing. But thanks be to God, he comes and makes us a brand new creation. You'll never be good enough. And that's like the most depressing, encouraging thing you'll ever hear. It frees you. It frees you. Because you're never going to be good enough. Ever. Never. But through Christ, all things are possible. Because he fills us and he makes us something new. He doesn't make us better. He makes us new. Amen? So let's stand. Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, but the fruit, do trees produce fruit? Yes. Do trees work and toil and labor and press really hard to bear fruit? No. What does a tree do? As long as it stays in the ground, the wind and the rain and everything good and godly is going to come along and cause fruit to come out of that tree. You just have to be connected. And that's what God wants. John chapter 16 talks about Jesus being the vine. And those who are disconnected from him wither up and die. But those who stay connected and abide in his love will bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How many of you guys need some of that in your life? The Holy Spirit has come. He came on Pentecost, and he's here today, and he wants to fill your heart and fill your life and help you and guide you into all truth, because Pentecost was way more than just speaking in tongues. It was about empowering the church to live out a godly life. Amen? He wants to fill you with good and godly things so you can be his witness to the ends of the earth, because apart from him, we can do nothing. We'll never be a good enough person to represent God rightly. But we can be a godly person if we let the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts and move through us. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for the Feast of the Harvest, Lord. We thank you that it was your design. Lord, it was the first fruit of the old covenant at Mount Sinai, and it was the first fruits of the church and the new covenant at Acts chapter 2. Lord, we thank you for the significance of what you're doing. Lord, we thank you that your word is deep and there's so much to be discovered. We thank you for everything that you're doing. We thank you for your eternal knowledge and how you weave everything together and how you formed even us in our mother's womb, Lord. And you know every single day of our lives, even before there was one. Father, I thank you that you know us inside and out, Father. You know our weaknesses and our struggles, and you know our strengths and our tendencies and our victories and our failures, Lord. You know everything about us. And Father, I pray that you would come and you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, with your power to be your witnesses, that we would not just try to make our lives better, Lord, and continually be frustrated by the power of our flesh that is so weak, Lord, but you would fill us with your power from on high, that we would be your witnesses internally and externally, Father, that you would make our nature new, that you would make our character new, that you would make our desires and our thoughts new, Father. And it's all possible because you come and you make our heart your home, Father. We thank you that you make us a new creature, a new creation, that the old is gone, and if we've put our trust in Christ, the new has come, Lord. God, we thank you for filling us and doing your work. We thank you for the conviction of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come, Lord, that our lives have purpose and they matter. Lord, we thank you for it, Lord, and we ask that you would be glorified in us and through us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. If you need